Up here. Great job, choir. Just a great reminder that God does impossible things. We need to know that. As you go and you live this life, day to day, living the life that God has called us to live in Christ, that life is fueled by believing that God, our Father, does impossible things. And if you don't believe that, then you won't live accordingly. And if you don't live accordingly, then you're not living the Christian life. Just to sit out there frankly, I guess. It's by God's grace, of course, that we live such a life. But we have to believe, we have to be reminded that God does impossible things. You know that, where we see that passage explicitly mentioned in Scripture, you remember there was the rich young ruler. And you remember the rich young ruler when he was there talking to Jesus, and he questioned him, questioned the rabbi, and said, "Hey, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" It's a great question, right? What must I do to get to heaven? And Jesus told him, Jesus knew who he was dealing with. He knew what was going on. So Jesus said, "Well, obey God's commands." Right? Righteousness is the way in which we get into the kingdom. And he knew this guy wasn't perfectly righteous, but he mentioned some of the laws, and this man said, I've obeyed all those laws. I've kept all those laws. I've remained righteous," is basically what he was saying. But Jesus knew he had an idol in his heart. And so he said, "Okay, go and sell all your possessions and give that to the money that you make on that, give that to the poor." And you remember what happened to the man, the rich young ruler? Even after I said that, when Jesus was talking with him, he had compassion for him. And he said, "Okay, go sell your possessions and give to the poor." And what happened? The man turned and he walked away, not excited, but he walked away sad. Because he wasn't willing to go and sell his possessions and give to the poor as Jesus instructed him. So then there's a conversation between Jesus and the disciples, and he talks about how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. What exactly does that mean? It means it's difficult. Why? Because riches, money, becomes an idol in our heart. And Scripture very clearly says you cannot serve both God and money. And so the disciples were like, "Wow, man, well then what gives? How can a rich man ever get into the kingdom if it's that hard for someone who has wealth to get into the kingdom, like a camel going through the eye of a needle, then they'll never get in. That will always be a stronghold in their life. They'll never be set free from that idol, and they're always going to walk away sad, and they're going to go and they walk away, and that path is going to lead them to destruction and eternal damnation. That's awful, Jesus. What gives?" And you remember what he said then? "You're right, with man that's impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Aren't you thankful for that today? That those things that would be a stronghold in your life, that would lead you down the path of destruction, that would lead you down the path of eternity, apart from God, apart from being rich in Him, that those things that have shackled us, that in Him, that He sets us free. No longer in bondage to that lifestyle. You have to remember all things are possible with the Lord, or you won't live accordingly. The passage I want to look at this morning is in Luke chapter 12. Again, we stepped apart from our study in John last week, and so since we're away, I thought, well, we'll go ahead and take some time here before we return back to John to kind of focus in on an area where we're as believers, where we're called to live in a manner that is unique to the world. We're called to live different. Instead of this air in our life, living that green leaf life, we're called to live one of those colors, a yellow or red or brown or whatever the color is. We're called to live uniquely when it comes to the stewardship of our finances. Now let me say something just from the very beginning. It is Celebration Sunday today. I recognize that. And as we've talked about, and as we do annually, every year's tradition in our church, we have these special envelopes. And if you fill something out and you put it in one of those special envelopes that says Celebration Sunday, then that's going to go toward a very specific project in our church. We have outstanding debt from when we built onto our buildings an elevator and two corridors, two hallways that connected our upstairs buildings. And it was something where, again, the idea, the hope is that it improves our facilities, the foster additional discipleship opportunities, and it serves one another. We when it comes to education space, we had a lot. We have more education space upstairs and downstairs because we had folks that couldn't negotiate the stairs. And so this was something that we agreed on as a church, and we did this. And so we have outstanding debt, and we're working to pay that off each year. And so one of the ways that we pay that off, one of the ways that we service that debt, is we have a designated Sunday called Celebration Sunday, where we give above and beyond, and we give specifically toward servicing that debt for the next year of servicing that debt. And so anything you give today in the Celebration Sunday envelope will go toward that. Otherwise, we have our general budget. Our normal tithes and offerings, if you want to refer to it like that, goes toward our general budget. We're also behind in our general budget as far as giving and expenses are related. And so the fourth quarter in our church typically is a quarter where we catch up. This year we're behind, you know, and that's not totally uncommon, but there's a lot of catching up to do. And so it's a time whenever we're on Celebration Sunday, whenever we designate it, there's a time for us to catch up on our giving. Maybe you've fallen behind unintentionally. And so it's a time just to put before you, kind of as a reminder, oh yeah, I need to catch up on my giving, and you want to do that. All that said, the Lord owns all things. It's His. It's His church. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Ultimately, it's all His. And the Lord provides in ways beyond which we even know to ask for in prayer. And so what we're about to study and what we're about to look at this morning, the goal of this morning is not that you would feel so compelled to write a check, a big check, and give towards Celebration Sunday. It's not just some reaction that you would think, oh, okay, well, I want to give toward the general budget today, and just some quick reaction, some behavior modification. And you think, man, in order to... I feel a little bit convicted here, and so in order to kind of salve my conscience, I'm just going to kind of give this and then move on. That's not the goal of the message today. As a parent, I share with my children things that I trust would be wise for them. I try to demonstrate that too. I want them to grow up, and I want them to live a life that maximizes their joy. Regardless of the circumstances of the world, regardless of the hardships they're going to go through, which I know they will, I want them to have a deep satisfaction and a deep joy that transcends anything and everything in this world. And I want them to walk in a manner that's wise, because Scripture tells us that for the wise man, there's joy and there's satisfaction, there's peace, and there's rest, regardless of the man or woman's circumstances. It's not found in the things of this world, it's found in the Creator and the ruler over this world. And those who live a life according to His precepts and His statutes, according to His laws, then what happens is that life is wise. Maybe not worldly speaking, maybe really foolish. People may look at you as you live the Christian life and say, I don't know how else to say this, but you're a fool. It can happen. But we're told for those who live the life of a true, genuine disciple of Christ, that they are rich in relation to God. And in Him, they find everything they're seeking for to be satisfied, not only in this life, but for all eternity. I don't only want that for my biological children, I want that for my spiritual children. I want that for you. So as a pastor, it's my responsibility to come and sometimes to bring up topics and to go to Scripture and to show, to demonstrate in God's Word, this is what He's called us to, even when it might not be very popular. And you guys know, talking about finances is not, something I do often, I guess. It's not a pet topic. In almost 10 years I've been here preaching, I can't recall preaching on finances. I'm sure it's come up in the books that we've walked through, but as far as preaching a sermon specifically on how we steward what God has entrusted to us, other than maybe once or twice, I have not done that. And I was thinking this week as I was writing the letter to send out to you for Celebration Sunday, and I got to that part where I was thinking about Jim Elliot and that famous quote of Jim Elliot, the missionary who gave his life. And when Jim, who gave his life as a martyr for the well-being of people who hated him and for the glory of God, and when he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that it is not foolish to give what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose? I think it's easy for us to say that we do believe that. I certainly think it's more difficult to demonstrate that in our lives. We're real good at hiding behind certain things and hiding behind a front, putting on that, yeah, that's what I believe. He's no fool to give that which he cannot keep, to gain what he can't lose. Sure, that makes a lot of sense. Of course, I'm leveraging my life, and I'm spending what God has entrusted to me, and I'm stewarding it all for his good, for the well-being of others, and for my own life, for eternal treasure. I'm not caught up in worldly treasure. I'm not smitten by the things of the world. I'm not going hard after them. I'm not seeking them and hoping in them and trying to find satisfaction in them. But are we? And there's warning in Scripture. I guess that's where it comes from. There's warning in Scripture that as if we live our life in that way, that we're fools. And that ultimately, in relation to God, we have no riches. And that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you say, well, hold up, time out. So are you telling me, if I am not a generous giver, you telling me if I don't give to the advancement of God's kingdom, if I don't give to local church ministry, you tell me if I don't demonstrate my trust in the Lord and give in that regard, that I'm not purchasing my ticket to heaven? Or are you telling me that if I'm not giving, that I'm not earning my way into the kingdom? Is that what it takes to get in? Let me rephrase that. Is that what it takes to get in? Is that when you give, at the end of the day, the Lord is going to look and accumulate up and say, okay, you gave, looks like a couple thousand dollars, and it's barely enough. You're in. Is that how it works? That's not how it works. It's not how it works. But the testimony of Scripture is that those who are reborn in Christ, that you're given a new heart. It's not a heart of stone anymore. It's a heart of flesh, which means it's a soft heart, and it has the capacity to love God. And it has the capacity to desire to honor Him. And it has the capacity to desire that His kingdom would advance. And it has the capacity to be a good steward over what He's entrusted to you in a manner that's pleasing and honoring to Him. And so what happens is, if we don't demonstrate that in our life, then here's the testimony. That's not your heart. So it's a heart issue when it comes to our finances, and the reason why there's sadness and there's grief for those who walk away from the Lord and they're unwilling to sell all they have and give it to the poor. The reason why there's a testimony in Scripture for those who don't give, who hold worldly possessions like this, close-fisted, white-knuckled, and they look to them and they're trying to get more and more and more, and they seek the things of the world. The reason why they don't inherit the kingdom of God is because it's a demonstration of what's inside them. And what's inside those who live like that is a heart of stone. And it manifests itself in foolishness. And so a lot of times we're looking for assurances, right? We want to know, see the contrast in Scripture in just a minute, we'll see it. And there's the wise man and there's the foolish man. There's the one who has no riches toward God and the one who is eternally rich in him. You say, well, I want to be over here. I want to be over here. How do I know if I'm over here? Well, Scripture gives us evidence, and it says the fruits of the Spirit will be manifest in your life. It says that there will be good works, good deeds in your life. And that you'll handle yourself and you'll steward what God entrusts to you a certain way. And I say stewardship because none of it's ours, right? At the end of the day, we came into this world naked with nothing. That's how it happened. And that's how we're going to leave. With nothing. It's all temporary. And it's all His. All good gifts come from above. The Father of lights entrusts those things to His people. So we would say, as believers, we're sent on mission, right? That we have a very unique purpose in our life. We're here for a very specific reason in our life. And our desire is, our calling is, to glorify God in our life and to enjoy Him forever, right? And as we go on mission, there's certain things, ways that looks. We go and we make disciples. But also, there's a certain way that a good steward, a true disciple of Christ, how he manages or stewards that which God entrusts to him, including his money. And I think there's assurance there. I think actually Scripture teaches that there's assurance there to be found, or perhaps there's concern there. And so in Luke chapter 12, ultimately what Jesus is teaching here in Luke chapter 12 is he's encouraging disciples to not be fearful. It's almost like the upper room in Luke's gospel when he has his disciples there and he's telling them not to fear certain things. He starts off in the chapter and he tells them to beware of the hypocrisy of the religious, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious folks out there. Beware of their hypocrisy, they're hypocrites. And the things that they say, the things that they do that are hidden right now, the day's coming, it will be revealed. It will be revealed. It will be found out. It's already known. And they'll find out that God already knows as it's revealed. And they'll be judged accordingly. So he said, don't fear them. Even if they go to kill you, it goes on. It says, don't fear those who kill the body. But fear alone the one who has total and complete authority over body and soul. So he goes on, he tells us not to fear. And then when he gets down in verse 11, and he says, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't fear about what you are to speak in your defense. So he's saying, as you're going, Christian, and you find yourselves in these situations, and you can say, I'm fearful because I just don't think I'm equipped. I just don't think I'm able. I'm just not good at that. I'm just saying, don't fear. Don't live a life of fear. Fear will keep you from living the way that I'm calling you to live. So don't fear. The Spirit of God is with you, and the Spirit will provide for you in these moments. And so now he's going to transition over. There's a guy there that's listening to Jesus teach. And it's so funny because he has, seems like at least, he has one thing on his mind. There's a family issue right now. There's an inheritance available. And he needs someone to arbitrate for him. And so he's there, and a rabbi has some maybe authority there in the community. And so a rabbi can be an arbitrator for him. So as Jesus is teaching about disciples and how to live and to not fear, this guy's there, verse 13, says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Tell my brother to give me what's mine." This guy, I mean, it just seems like he's not really tracking with Jesus, not really listening and following, but he has something else on his mind. There's a pause in the sermon, and this guy speaks. "Jesus, I'm sure what you're saying is wonderful, but listen, I got an issue. I need some help. I need you to be an arbitrator for me. I need you to tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Here's what Jesus says. He takes advantage of this opportunity. He says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then he said to them, right? So now he's talking back to his disciples. He says, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, every form of covetousness." Don't do it. Beware. It doesn't matter. He's talking to disciples here. Most would say they're probably poor, don't have a lot, worldly speaking. But in the same company, there are those who are rich. And so greed or covetousness is one of those that is a respecter of no man. That temptation will very easily and probably very likely find you, regardless if you're sitting here today and you have a lot, or if you're sitting here today and you say, "Man, I don't have much." Regardless of what God has entrusted to you, still very easily you can become a greedy person and you can say you want more. You have a desire, this insatiable desire for more of what the world is offering. If I just had more of that, if I could just get what my brother owes me, then I could be satisfied, right? I would have some security. I would have some comforts. I would have some luxuries. Maybe it's enough. I could be rich. All the things of the world would be at my fingertips. I could go and do and not do. And Lord, just tell them to give me what's mine. I want that. Oh, if I had it, I would be happy. Jesus says to him, or he says to those listening, be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Now listen to this as he unpacks that statement. And he told them a parable. So Jesus now is going to speak to them. You know, often he taught in parables. Here's what he says. The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" And this is great, right? What a wonderful situation to be in. This man, he owns this land, and his land is all of a sudden producing. It's producing big time, even so much so that his barns aren't big enough in order for him to stash all the produce. And so he needs more. He's coming to more wealth, if you will, to a greater revenue or income or possessions or the produce of his land. And so he needs to figure out what to do with it. So what would you say for him to do? Well, here's how he reasoned to himself. Verse 18, he says, "Well, here's what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods." Okay? So his increase in land productivity, he has more grain, he has more goods. So he's building bigger barns. Say, "Man, it's good. Times are good for you. And so build bigger barns. It's wonderful." Verse 19. "Now I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be married." Man, times were so good that he was able to retire. Early retirement here. "Soul, you have so many goods laid up for so many years to come. Now it's time for ease. Eat and drink and be married and enjoy the abundance that you have. You've achieved it. This is the American dream. It's yours. Times have been good. Blessing has flowed from above. And so what do you do with that? Well, you store it for yourself. You store it for your own good, because it's through these things that you can live a life of ease and comfort and security and peace and satisfaction. So, man, I'm going to build a bigger barn. And here's what happens. You build that bigger barn, people find out about your bigger barn, and what are they going to say to you? Man, congratulations. That's awesome. Dude, you made it. I'm so proud for you, man. It's good stuff. Wisdom to the world. Verse 20, God responds. It says, but God said to him, he had this great idea, right? Here's what God says to him. You fool. This is what God said to him. You fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? You've been entrusted all this, and you've built bigger barns, and you've stashed it up for yourself, and now there's the calling of your soul this very night. Now where's all that going to go? He's like, well, it's going to go to my family. I'm going to pass it down from generation to generation. And the point is, at some point, it's all going to be gone. It's temporary. It's temporary worldly treasure and gain, and yet we seek it and pursue it. And if you have it, there's the temptation to treasure it. Oh, precious treasure, now I have it. I made it. Keep going with me, guys. Verse 21. He says, he finishes his parable, and then there's this word from the Lord about what he just said. He said, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is the man. You'll see the man that stores up treasure for himself, puts it back. It's what's on his mind, right? It's what's on his mind. What are you thinking about when you're not thinking about something else? Kind of a weird question, right? I think it makes sense. Think so. What are you thinking about when you're not thinking about something else? What is it that's on your mind? We're thinking about our money. We're thinking about how it's performing for us. We're thinking about what's in our barns, and man, it would be really nice to have to get another barn. It'd be really nice to be able to build a bigger barn and be able to stash my stuff, but right now there's a lot of room in my barn, and I don't need to go to another financial institution because what I have there is just easily secured. What do we think about? Man, I'm not going to be able to live the easy life. I was hoping to be able to retire, kick up my feet, and go and just do some vacations and go and just for the rest of my life kind of wind to my back, just kind of sail out to the horizon and eventually enter into the kingdom. Here's the problem with that, is that for those who are greedy and for those who are keeping for themselves alone, they're not stewarding God's things in a manner that's consistent with God's heart. Says they're fools, and the fool in Scripture does not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what's at stake, church. Again, I'm not asking you to write big checks this morning. He's telling the disciples here, fear not, because he's asking them to live a life that's very radical, that's going to lead them to being outcast. People are going to call them fools. When you talk about stewardship of your finances, there's an ethic in the world, and there's an ethic in the church, and those aren't really different a lot of times. In the way that we're taught to manage our money and our finances, in the way that we're passing down that wisdom to our children and to our grandchildren, I'm not always sure it's consistent with what Scripture's teaching us. You say, well, I tell my kids to give a tenth. Listen, even in the Old Testament, under the Mosaic Law, we're giving a tithe, or a tenth was required. If you go and you figure out all that they were giving a tenth of, it ends up probably annually being over 20% of all that they had. And when you get to the New Testament, it's not pushing tithing, it's pushing something that stems from the heart. It's an overflow from the heart. It's called generous, cheerful giving. And if you're scared, we will not live like this. And what we're told our whole life, this kind of living is absolutely foolish. If I forget that with God all things are possible, I will not live like this. Go on with me in verse 22. So he tells his disciples there, again, he says, for this reason, I tell you, don't worry about your life. We need to be reminded of that, as to what you will eat, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. For this life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, yet they have no storeroom, they have no barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? So he's saying, don't worry. There's no reason to worry. Verse 26, again, another example. If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. Neither toil nor spin. But I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? So saying, God sees you. You've been made by God in his image. You're unique amongst his creation. He sees you and he knows you and he desires to provide for you. And he says, I will. I will provide for you. You don't have to hold the things of this world with a closed hand and business. You don't have to hope in those things. You don't have to seek hard after those things. Matter of fact, he says, don't worry about it. And he's going to go on to say, watch this. Don't seek those things. Look at me in verse at the end of verse 28. He says, you men of little faith, do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying for all these things. Here's the distinction. The nations of the world easily seek. Now, who is represented in the nations? The nation is the pagan nations, the lost. There's God, there's his people, and then there's the nations. He says, the nations, that's what they do. A godless people that has no faith, here's what they do. They go out and they seek the things of the world. And they leverage what they have to get more of it. Because that's where their hope is. That's where their satisfaction, their joy, they're looking to. He says, but you don't do that. Don't do that. But instead, live a life that is filled with faith. Look at verse 30. At the end of verse 30, he says, your father knows that you need these things. Now, I want to stop right there. We're getting close to the end, but stop with me right there. He's talking to you, church. And he says, your father. He's talking about creator God of everything. Sustainer God of everything. That God, that eternal God, that all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, all-loving God. That's your Father. That's your Father. And if you forget that, you will not live according to the manner that he's called us to live. You need to know that he can do the impossible and that the one who can do the impossible is your Father. And that he delights in providing for his children. Watch this. He says that he knows that you need, in verse 32, he knows that you need these things. And so it says, therefore, seek his kingdom. And as you seek his kingdom and you seek him, all these other things will be added to you. So here's what the nations do. The nations seek the world and the things of the world. Here's what believers do, true, genuine followers of Christ. They seek the kingdom. They seek the honor and the glory and the fame of the king. Now, watch this. In verse 32, he says, do not be afraid. And he goes on, and I think this is one of the most encouraging phrases in all of Scripture. He's talking to you, church. He says, do not be afraid, little flock. Indeed, we're little, we're not great. Indeed, we're sheep. And on top of that, we're sheep sent out amongst wolves. We're a little flock. But our Father is the King of the kingdom. And here's what the creator and the sustainer and the king of the kingdom delights in doing. It says, fear not, little flock, for your father has chosen to give you the kingdom. And that's actually not all it says. It says your father has chosen gladly to give to his children the kingdom. It delights the father. the Father of lights, the Father who is over all things, that holds the world in the palm of his hand. That is your Father, and it delights him. He enjoys. He's filled with joy as he provides for his children, and he gives them what they need in order to accomplish the task that he's entrusted to them. That's your Father. And so we don't have to look to the world. You don't have to go build bigger barns. Look at this in verse 33. He says, therefore, go sell your possessions and give to charity. You don't have to hoard it. You don't have to be greedy. You're free. You're free. Because your Father owns it all, and he loves to provide for you. He delights in it. And so he says, don't fear. And again, he's saying, don't fear when you're not like the nations. When you live a life when you don't seek the things of the world, don't fear. It's a fearful life because everyone else is seeking that. Out for self-interest, out for personal gain, dog eat dog. He's saying, don't, when you don't live like that, don't fear, because your Father, who does the impossible, he knows, and he delights in giving to you. And then when we're told to go and to give, sell our possessions, give to charity, make money belts that are unfailing, and building up eternal treasure, no thief can come and take, and no moth can destroy. When you leverage your life in that regard, and you're thinking and you're living for eternal life and for eternal treasure, that's a scary thing. That's a scary thing. That's a life unlike what most people are going to live. He says, fear not. Fear not as you do that. For he sees you. He knows. Your Father has it all. He delights in giving to you. So go and give. Go and be spent. And here's where the issue, guys, verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure this morning? We can all tell each other a number of different things where our treasure is. What does our life demonstrate? What does our financial steward demonstrate? It tells a story. The pennies that we steward tell a story, and they tell what we treasure. What do you treasure this morning? There's a man, he was standing next to George Truett, old president of Southwestern Seminary, also a preacher, and he and Truett were standing out there, and this guy, he owned a lot, he's a rich man. And they sat sitting on the balcony, and he said, George, look over there. He said, you see all that, the ranch, the cows, the fields? He said, as far as you can see, he said, I grew up, I had nothing. But he said, look out there. As far as you can see, that's all mine. He said, George, look out that way. He said, you see the trees and the woods and the hardwoods? He said, man, I grew up just loving to go out to the woods, never had anything. He said, as far as you can see in that direction, it's mine. And he turned over here and he told him to look and see and told him a story about whatever it was. And he said, you know, as far as you can see, George, that's mine. And George sat there for a minute, and he said to him, what do you possess in that direction? That's the question, church. All these horizontal directions, at the end of the day, they don't matter. At the end of the day, it's about stewardship for the glory of God, for the good of your neighbor. There's one life, it'll soon be passed. What's done for Christ, that's all that's going to last. Pray with me. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction you give us to live a life that's filled with joy, a life that's free, to not be driven by the world and have to seek the things of the world, but to know that we have a Father who loves us so, that he sees us, he knows us, you're able, and you give, and you support. And you tell us to go and do the same. And God, I pray for myself. I pray for my church family. God, set us free from the bondage of greed. If it is bondage, if we're struggling with this, God, I pray that today people will be set free and they would look to you and that they would feel the freedom to not hoard for themselves, but to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And as they go to give, it's better than to receive, and that person is rich in relation to you, which is all that matters. God bless us. We need you today, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Thankful to God for our time together this morning. Don't forget, we're going to have lunch. So I'm going to dismiss us. We'll go ahead and pray and bless the food. And that way, when you get over there, you can go ahead and get in line, get your plate, and start eating. As you go, church, this week, fear not. Your Father has chosen delightfully, because it satisfies Him and brings Him joy, to give you His kingdom. Live accordingly. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for the way that You've provided for us. And God, as we take this food and share a meal together, it reminds us You're a God who provides. We need food, we need nourishment for energy and health. God, I pray with the health and the energy that we receive from this food, that we would be faithful to return that back to You, that we would be good stewards of it, and that we would live a life that is pleasing and honoring to You. God, thank You so much for the time of fellowship. We pray that You would bless our fellowship over there, God. And we pray that all that we do and all that we say would be a pleasing sight to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.